I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And we begin our reading at verse 19. Proverbs 3, verse 19. I was quite shocked on Lord's Day when I was in Raleigh to learn that our brother Tommy Jackson and his wife were both killed in Africa, in Liberia. They were shot in the crossfire of the Muslims who are seeking to gain control in that area. Tommy Jackson is one of the finest missionaries I ever met. And they're going to have a memorial service for him this coming Lord's Day in Fuquay at the Baptist Church. I saw our brother David Morris this morning. He stopped by the Haas, and he knew Tommy well, and he had ministered with him. And it came as a real shock to him. But Tommy had made this statement. He said, if the Arab peoples are ever going to be reached, and by the way, they're going to be reached, for the Lord has some definite promises in his word for them. When you read the 19th chapter of Isaiah, the promises that God has laid out for the land of Egypt, and this has never been fulfilled yet, Isaiah 19. There are prophecies of judgment in that chapter, but there are also prophecies of great blessing. And whenever you read of prophecies of great blessing for a nation, they are always in the context of the gospel. For there is no blessing apart from the gospel. And when God, in his word, speaks of nations, he always speaks of them in relation to the gospel. And they're hearing the gospel. And Tommy was seeking, and by God's grace, he was doing a great job. He went out to Africa years ago, and his wife became seriously ill. He brought her back to this country for treatment, and God took her home. Now his second wife and he were both killed seeking to reach people with the gospel of Christ. This gives us an insight into that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. This speaks of the believer's union with Christ in death and resurrection. The glorious truth that Christ not only died for us, but that we died with him. Well, I could say a lot more. I met Tommy Jackson on one occasion. I was preaching the night he was there. We had a blessed time of fellowship afterwards. And I got a tape of one of his messages he gave at Faith Bible Fellowship. It was on Genesis 24, one of the finest messages I ever heard on that chapter. My, he's home with the Lord, rejoicing in his presence. Proverbs 3, we begin our reading at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them depart. Let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall keep thy confidence, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have examined wisdom as it is in man, when man desires to seek wisdom and knowledge from God. And we saw that wisdom with all its enriching blessings, especially back in chapter 2. However, Now we examine the majesty of wisdom, as is seen in God's glorious person and as seen in his works. We understand God by his works. We see his works in creation, but especially have we been participants in his gracious work in redemption. So we have in verses 19 and 20 the display of God's wisdom. Creation, friends, is a display of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is displayed in the variety of things that he has created. It's amazing when you think of the variety of God's creation. When we think of creation, we think of man in particular, for we are interested in ourselves. But when we think of all the creatures that God has created, both large and small, when we think of the large fishes of the sea, when we think of the small little ant that crawls over a picnic table when you'd like to have a picnic, when you look at man, and we think of surgery, for instance. Surgery's on my mind tonight. Our brother Mac being under the knife for just about 9 hours today. And I think of the stamina of a doctor. And I thank God for it. I tell you, I don't like to work 9 hours straight. I have to eat in between. But they didn't. And when I think of what it takes to cut a man's face, to take a part of the jawbone out, and to put a plate in there, and whatever goes with it. And when I think of opening a man's chest and taking his heart out in your hand, putting a hole in that heart, and attaching a vein to it, I will tell you, God has given man tremendous wisdom. Man has been blessed abundantly. But when I think of the circulatory system of an ant, you see, it's one thing to open a man's chest. His heart is big enough to get a hold of it. How would he take a vein out of an ant's leg and attach it to the heart and make a bypass on an ant? But you see, the same God who created man, before he ever created man, he created everything else that we see on earth. The things that fly through the heavens and that creep upon the earth, they were all created by God. So when we talk about the majesty of God's creation, and then when you think of it, God upholds his creation by providing for everything that he created. The same God to whom we thank at the table for our food before we partake of it. He also provides for every fish in the sea, for every worm that crawls out of the earth. He has provided for them all. God upholds his creation. What a display of wisdom. When you think of the great variety of fishes in the seas, God feeds them as well as he feeds us. What a gracious God. When I read a verse like this, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heaven. Now God formed the earth out of nothing. He formed the earth out of nothing. Yet it is so sure that it can't be moved. I want you to turn to two passages of scripture. I want you to turn to Job chapter 26. First of all, Job 26. So when we talk about the earth being founded by God, Job chapter 26 and verse 7, we read, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now when you think of the fact that it can't be moved, I want you to turn to the 93rd Psalm, Psalm 93 and verse 1. Often we read these verses and we just read over them. But we need to concentrate, meditate on these things. Psalm 93 verse 1 says, The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Who did it? God did. This is a display of the wisdom of God. Now, when we think of creation, we are in a time in history and in the education process where God is robbed of his creatorship. But now God permits man to rob him of this. They only rob him of it in words. They never rob him of it in deeds. And the very people who would rob God of being the creator also have to contend with the fact that the sun rises every morning at the command of God. The tides of the ocean rise and fall according to God's commands, not according to what the evolutionist thinks. God not only created the earth according to our passage, but he created the heavens also, and all that is both seen and unseen. When I think of that which is seen, I like to look at the Milky Way. And I try to count the stars in the Milky Way, and I can't. I can't count them. There are too many. And yet there are some stars that God has made that are so large, they would contain a few million Earths. And when God spoke of his creation of the stars, we simply read, and he made the stars also. Why? You see, God is more interested in redemption. In the redemption of man. The book of Exodus, we have many chapters that deal with the redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage. But only five words concerning the creation of the heavens. God created the heavens. Now, all that God did declares his knowledge continually. And in our passage there in Proverbs 3, he has something to say that to me is exceedingly precious. Verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. When you think of the hydraulic system that God put into operation, I like to hear the weather reports. They're not always right, but they certainly are gaining knowledge of the wind currents of the earth. Furthermore, when I see them talk about a system that enters in on the west coast of the United States off the Pacific Ocean, and they can tell us when the rain is going to come, and there's enough moisture there, and it continues to gather some from other wind currents as it moves across the United States. And we in North Carolina, way on the East Coast, are blessed by a system that enters in on the West Coast. Now you talk about the hydraulic system that God put into being, that God created to water the earth. It is simply amazing. So when I watch the weatherman and he gives us these systems and he tells us what they're going to do, all I can do is sit back and adore the majestic wisdom of God and to know that that's the God who is infinitely involved in us in our great redemption. Now, man is only beginning to learn about these things. And God has been operating them for millenniums. God's been operating these same systems for a millennium. All man needs to take note of the wisdom and the majesty of God. Both the heavens and the earth are the work of the same architect. God, in the prophecy of Isaiah, in chapters 40 through chapter 66, Time and again, God takes the credit and the responsibility for being the creator of the heavens and the earth. He takes full responsibility for it. And we would be wise if we acknowledged it as the work of His hands and try to avoid the Big Bang theory or any other theory that man has as to the origin of the universe. God simply told us, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And I rejoice in the fact that the one who spake and it was done in relation to the earth and the heavens is the same one who's going to speak the word, and the dead in Christ are going to rise and shall be forever with the Lord. That gives me great hope, and it gives me solid confidence in the God I worship and in the God that I serve. Now, when we think of God speaking the word, the Lord Jesus spoke the word. That's all He had to do. And He saved Peter from a watery grave. He cried out, Lord, I perish. Save me. And the Lord saved Peter. Now, in verses 21 and 22, we have teaching sons. He says, My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He's on the same subject. We are to teach wisdom to our children. What wisdom? It begins with creation. A person who doesn't believe God created doesn't believe that God redeems either. And that's the sad part about it. For he says concerning his wisdom and discretion, they shall be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Now worse than valueless is this knowledge if it is only received as a notion. If we just believe that God created because our parents taught it to us, now it's important to teach this truth to our children. But if we only believe it as a notion, it's a really no value. But it is of inestimable value if we know it as a principle and we teach it as such. God's teaching, friends, is sound wisdom. God's wisdom is full of light and it is full of substance. God's wisdom transfigures divine truth with heavenly glory. Man's wisdom, on the other hand, is devoid of all energy. Man has a lot of wisdom, but what can he create? What can man make out of nothing? He can't make anything. Man cannot create anything. So therefore, the excellence of this knowledge is light and understanding, and it gives life to those who have it. So therefore, the teaching of our children is brought forth in this passage in such a glorious way. And we must ever keep it before us. Now, the words of wisdom keep the person safe. Where is genuine safety today? It's not staying away from Africa because two missionaries were shot and killed by Muslims. It's more dangerous on American highways than it is in Africa. True safety is only in the will of God. True safety is only in the power and wisdom of God, abiding in Christ. I'll never forget when I returned from Africa back in 69. In the young people's meeting, I gave them a lesson on the snakes of Africa that I had come in contact with. The spinning cobra, the rhinoceros viper, the green and the black mamba, and all poisonous, you know. But then there were the rock pythons that weren't poisonous. And very dutiful snake, by the way. But nevertheless, after I was finished telling them the stories about them, I simply said, how many of you would want to volunteer to go to Africa as a missionary? And not a one. I said, you think you're safe in America? We're not safe in America. We're only safe in the will of God. That's the only safety we really have. It's the will of God, friend. To be where God wants you to be. To be in the will of God. To adore and worship Him who has revealed His majesty and His glory. Now, there was a time when David became inattentive to God's wisdom. And he says, I was on slippery places. My feet had well nigh slipped. You remember the passage? Psalm 73. David was looking at the wicked. Why do the wicked prosper? And he was looking at himself and the righteous that he knew and how they were having difficulties in their life. How one difficulty after another came upon the righteous. And he said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I their end. David said, when I got my eyes off of God and His ways, my feet had well nigh slipped. Now Peter, however, he stumbled with the same neglect. When Peter said, Lord, you're wrong. I'm not going to deny you. Now these may, looking at the other disciples, said, Lord, you can depend on me. And Peter was looking at himself instead of at the Lord, and you know what he did? His feet really slipped. Now our text is here talking about how to keep your feet from slipping. You see, they keep the person safe, verse 22. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The more acquainted we are with the Lord, the more we have meditated on His majesty and on His glory, and believe it or not, the time of peril comes to every child of God. There are times when we go through periods of distress. Now when we think of David and Peter, in spite of the fact that David said, my foot had well nigh slipped, my steps were almost gone, and in spite of the fact that Peter stumbled and he fell, yet both were kept in safety by God. When you read Psalm 56, how God kept David in the midst of the Philistines who were seeking to kill him. When you read Psalms chapter 3 through 5, the Psalms of the Great Rebellion, how when David had to flee the city of Jerusalem because his wicked son, the rebel Absalom, would have killed his own father. My, God took care of David, didn't he? Well, how about Peter in Acts 12? The next day he was supposed to be executed. King Herod was going to kill him like he had killed James. And what was Peter doing the night before his execution? Well, he was sleeping between two prisoners. That's what he was doing. He wasn't biting his fingernails. He was sleeping between two prisoners. Why? He knew God. I can't stress this more. The knowledge that God gives us of Himself will keep us in a time of trouble. Now sudden fear may come. And all of us may have periods of sudden fear, but we need not be afraid. Fear is a desolation of the wicked. But Noah found security in the very flood of the ungodly. While desolation came upon all round about, Noah found security in the desolation of the wicked. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Our Lord Jesus, in what is known as Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, in Luke 21, we read these words to the children of God, and only the children of God can apply them. When you see these things begin to come to pass, what are the things? Terror. dissolution of nations. The time of Jacob's trouble. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth near. Why? Our knowledge of God keeps us safe, and nothing else will. It keeps the mind and the heart. It establishes us in grace, and it gives us that upward look of deliverance that comes only from the Lord. That's why he says in this passage, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Life to the soul. Here's what gives the soul life. Not only in saving the soul through the redemptive work of Christ, but the keeping of that soul in the everyday circumstances of life. And all of us get into circumstances that are very upsetting time and time again. But we are kept how? We are kept by the knowledge we have of the Lord of glory. And God is displayed how? He is displayed in his works of creation. Now, I didn't go into the works of redemption tonight. But in the works of creation, when we think of the way in which God created man, and when we think of the way in which man can respond to the Creator as no one else in the universe can. Man's response to the Creator and how man fell through his rebellion, through his declaration of independence from God, and God's continuous expression of love for man, not only toward his own, but also toward mankind in general. He makes his rain to fall upon the good and the evil, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The general common grace of God toward all men is something to be marveled at. Even his common grace toward the wicked rebels of mankind. But then when we think of the special grace of God shown toward his people, it causes us to bow in reverence and in worship at the majesty of that glorious work of creation. I have one thing left to say. About 8 years ago, maybe 10 by now, this guru in India, with his white flowing beard and everything else, he thought he was so divine that he could walk on the water and he was going to prove it. It cost $100 a piece to get in to see it. And there were about 800 people who gathered at this lake that was quite deep. And he stood on the edge of the lake, as it was in prayer, and then he moved on, he took one step, and poof, underneath he went. And with a great struggle, he managed to get to the top and out. And when he got to the top, with a shrill voice, he cried out, "One of you here is an unbeliever." He blamed his problem on somebody else. The problem was himself. Our Lord didn't have to go into any details about his ability to control the wind or the waves. Our Lord didn't have any problem walking on the water. He is the God of creation. And the God of creation is the God of redemption. And the God of redemption could cry out from the cross on Calvary's Hill, "It's finished." He not only instituted the work, he finished the work. And he's the one whom we worship. Now we have every reason to worship. We have the reason of creation. We have the reason of redemption. And in a particular way, a personal redemption from sin that will lead to an eventual redemption and usher us into the presence of God for all eternity. For the child of God, the best is yet to be. I can't lose. The only one who can lose is the one who knows not God and obeys not the gospel of Jesus Christ. My faith being in Christ. It's the only place of safety there is. Father, we just ask you now to take this word, bless it to every heart, thanking you again for the privilege of being in Christ, asking you again for a good night's rest for our brother Mac in the hospital. We pray that he may be able to say tomorrow morning, like David said when he fled from Absalom, I laid me down and slept. I awoke, and the Lord strengthened me.